Morning. Happy New Year. I encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we'll be looking at 34 through 37. But I hope that all of you have a good New Year and had an opportunity to celebrate and reflect on all that God has done in and through you this past year. And oftentimes around New Year's, we tend to evaluate where we have been and where we would like to be going, evaluating and seeking to make changes to our lives, changes to our choices, changes to our behaviors, and certain decisions. And that is great. It has become a cultural opportunity each year to engage in a very healthy process of evaluation and adjustments in regards to, I really didn't like this about myself, or I really didn't like how this went, or I did enjoy how that went. And then we kind of filter that through how we want the next year to go. But I don't want our thoughts and evaluations to just be health-oriented, like and I'm pretty sure most of you have already broken those New Year's resolutions. Good job. Or finance-oriented or other things to that like. Because in the midst of all of this, I want to make sure that we're looking to God in this process of evaluating and taking inventory and making adjustments and changes. And so I want us to do that with our spiritual lives as well, with our walks with God, asking ourselves questions like, how did this past year go for me spiritually? Did you walk with God in the way that you had hoped? Looking back exactly a year, some of the goals or Bible reading plans or spiritual discipline intentions that you had, how did that go? What ways do you want your relationship with God to change in this next coming year? What spiritual disciplines would you like to incorporate or be more consistent in, whether that's Bible reading, prayer, rest, fasting, gathering, whatever it may be? Spiritually speaking, where are you headed? Who are you trying to be? And what is your hope and prayer for how you're going to get there? And so I want to take this opportunity this morning and hold the scriptures up to our lives as a mirror and see how we're doing with regards to living out the life that God has called each one of us to. And I want us to look at a section of scripture that that clearly details the call of God upon a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus telling us, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a disciple of mine, then this is what needs to happen. We're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to see three things that need to happen. And those three things are, number one, gain a new identity. Number two, take up your cross. And number three, follow Jesus. It's pretty nice when the text itself kind of dictates your points. But look with me, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34, and we're going to see that first point, gain a new identity. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for a new year and just kind of that natural calendar that we have that points to the gospel, that points to even the songs that we sang and talked about, that there is mercy that is new for us each and every day. And this time that we get to spend and celebrate with the new year, it's a natural time to pause and reflect on new things. And so as we do that, God, we want to look to you. We want you to guide and direct us. We want you to speak to us. We want you to be at the core of our evaluation of our lives, and that you would be the center of our hopes and dreams moving forward. Help us to do that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have any familiarity with church or Christianity, you have probably heard the passage that we just read before. It's very popular. It's very famous. Maybe even outside of church circles, you have heard these statements by Jesus towards his disciples. But what happens when we are familiar with something is it kind of loses its sharpness. It loses its fang, so to speak, its teeth. And it doesn't really dig in, especially when it's something that is a very strong statement or radical statement or extreme statement. When we have kind of become accustomed to radical or extreme ideas, they're no longer radical or extreme, or at least they don't feel or seem that way. And so I don't want our potential familiarity with this passage to lessen or take away from what Jesus is actually saying, from the radical extreme nature of these words that is being spoken by Jesus. Because the reality is this is a hard, very difficult, insane statement by Jesus. If you were there listening to him the first time he spoke these words, your jaws would have dropped. Our jaws would have dropped. We would have just been blown away by what exactly Jesus was saying in this moment. If anyone comes after me, you must do these three things. And again, we see that first idea of what we must do being gain a new identity. If anyone would follow me, he must deny himself. Jesus says in this passage as well, you must not only deny yourself, but you must lose yourself, right? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Jesus is not saying here, I want you to lose the sense that you have this individual self. He's not saying that. That's actually Eastern philosophy. Rather, he is speaking of your identity, your selfhood, what makes you distinct and valuable, and where you gain that value, where you gain and get your identity, how you determine your value and worth in this life. He says that right there, that needs to change. A significant part of the fall of man, when man fell to sin, that created a dysfunction of our identity and of our self. Because of sin, we now pursue value and identity and worth in all the wrong places. We have pursued all the things that the culture and the world around us tell us to pursue in order to have value and worth and a sense of identity. Our culture says that you're nobody unless you gain family. You're nobody unless you have a successful, happy family. You're nobody unless you have romance and relationship. You're nobody unless you have a following. You're nobody unless you have done something great and significant and grandiose and that has made huge contributions to our society. You're nobody unless you have a fulfilling career, unless you have a certain amount of money. You're nobody unless you have a certain type of relationship, status, power, control, authority, freedom, autonomy. And the list goes on. Whatever it is that our culture is trying to sell you in the moment, they're saying, you really don't have worth or value unless you have this car, unless you have this house, unless you have this kind of lifestyle, unless you have this type of relationship, this, whatever it is. So in other words, our world says identity, value, and worth is gain-based. It's performance-based. It's achievement-based. That if you are not able to get those things, achieve those things, earn those things, then you're nobody. But if you are, then you'll know that you're somebody, then you'll have a self, then you will have value and worth, and you're a contributing member of this society. And we buy into that lie and we pursue it to our detriment. That is why whatever it is that we're chasing is never enough. because it was never meant to bring you value and worth in the first place. And so you get it, you get that raise, you get that new trinket, toy, technology, whatever it is, and it feels good for a moment because you think you finally did it, and then you unexplicitly realize, wow, my life really hasn't changed that much, and it moves on to whatever it is. Well, another raise, an even higher position, more authority, more power, whatever it is. But Jesus continually throughout the scriptures, and is here, is saying that will not work for you. If you gain the whole world, he says, you still wouldn't have an identity. No matter how much these things that you gain and accumulate, it's never enough to really make you sure of who you are. Because the reality is, if any of those things that you're chasing are threatened, if you're building your identity off of somebody loves me, if you're building your identity off of I've got a good career, I make good money, if you're building your identity off of safety and security, whatever it is, and then if that thing goes wrong and that thing is threatened and you lose that thing, you have a job loss, relationships break down, health breaks down, then your life is going to fall apart and you're going to enter a tailspin because you have erected all of your hopes, dreams, identity, value, and worth upon that thing which was never meant to carry your hopes, dreams, value, and worth. And you will feel like you don't have a self. And so Jesus, out of love, is saying, find and root your identity in me and the gospel. Because in that, you will find your true self. This command from Jesus should be a freeing thing for all of us in this room. It should bring such freedom to our heart because he is saying, you don't have to perform. And in a culture, in a country that only values you based on what you can bring to the table, based on what you can contribute, this ought to be a freeing truth that God doesn't ask this of you. I would imagine many of you, especially in your workplace, the second you begin to underperform, the second you begin to not kind of meet certain expectations, doesn't matter how long you've been there or what you've given to the company or to those individuals or coworkers, questions start arising. And that's disheartening because our culture and our world says you're only as valuable as what you did yesterday and what you can do for us today. And yet God doesn't say that. You are free. You do not have to perform to earn his love, his affections. You do not have to perform to earn value and acceptance. So first we must gain a new identity in Jesus. Secondly, we must take up our cross. Look again, Mark 8, just verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. This is a bit unique for us because of what crosses mean in our culture today. I think they're kind of making a comeback, but especially when I was younger, crosses were fashion statements. They're relatively positive symbols in our culture. But in the first century, when Jesus was speaking at the time, this is why I said, if you were hearing this in the original audience, the first time when Jesus said this, your jaw would drop. You would just be like, Jesus, you're out of your mind. Because the cross was a death instrument. It was a symbol of humiliation and shame and helplessness and death. It was the grossest means of execution and humiliation in the first century. The cross was the epitome of nothingness. And every other form of execution in that day gave that person being executed some semblance of dignity. But on the cross, you are stripped naked, you are nailed open on a hill for the entire town to see and gawk and look upon you and understand that that person has done something of such horrific magnitude that it has brought this upon him. It was the epitome of death, helplessness, and shame that day. And Jesus is saying, in order to pursue me, you need to take that up. You need to die to yourself. Die to your wants, your desires, your dreams, and you give them up. And that is a hard, hard saying. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that very often. I like my dreams. I like my little desires. I like my wants. And I don't want anyone telling me to give those things up. It is very hard because it goes against our very nature. And again, it goes against everything around us that we hear. Jesus is calling his people to do exactly what every political party is demanding you not do. Jesus is calling his people to do exactly what every single narrative in our world is demanding you not do. To lay down your rights, to lay down your personal freedom, to lay down your personal autonomy, to lay down your wants, to lay down your desires, and submit. And we need to remember, the process of Jesus taking up the cross was doing something that he did not want to do. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus, the night before his arrest, or the night of his arrest, he is on his knees praying to God, saying, God, I don't want to do this. I know what is before me. Not just the physical pain and humiliation and social pain and humiliation that I am about to endure, but to take upon the wrath of all mankind on me and endure separation from a God and Father who I have been eternally connected to in perfect relationship with. I don't want to do that, God. If there's any other way, he says, please let this cup pass. But then he says, not my will, but your will. Not what I want, not the desires of my heart, not my personal freedom and autonomy, but Lord, I submit to you. How can you come to grips with someone who gave himself utterly with you, with then not giving yourself utterly to him? And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he is telling each and every one of us to die to ourselves. Die to being in control of our very own lives. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said it this way. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose yourself. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death. Death of your ambitions. Death of your favorite wishes. And every day a death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours in the end anyways. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and his way and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Whatever your pursuits are, the things that you have deemed so valuable in your life today, they're going to go away one day. All the money you've accumulated, you're either going to blow yourself, you're going to have some idiot kid or grandkid that's going to blow your fortune. It's going to happen. There's bound to be an idiot in your line someday. All the job titles and maybe plaques in your office that you've accumulated, they're going to fade away and decay. But if you die to those pursuits, and die to yourself, and you pursue Jesus instead, that will never fade or decay. So gain a new identity. Take up your cross, meaning die to yourself, die to what you want, give up control. And then number three, follow Jesus. Look again, the last part of Mark 8:34 Jesus, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus is calling us to obedience. He's calling us to listen to him, to submit to him, to walk with him, to obey him, to do those things closely, walk with him closely. Where he goes and calls, you go and you follow with obedience and submission. And that's pretty simple in our commands. It's hard to do, but it means to read the Bible and pray every day, to extend mercy and grace towards people, no matter who they are or what they've done, to love others lavishly in a way that makes no sense to our world, in a way that makes no sense to you, to be gracious beyond sensibilities, even to those who have significantly hurt you and caused you great pain. God calls you to love and grace and mercy and kindness to those people. To give generously of your finances. To give generously of yourself and of your time. To share the gospel to those who need the hope of Jesus Christ. To your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family members. Follow Jesus. And this is the call of anyone who would seek to call Jesus their God. This is the call of anyone who would call themselves a Christian. This is the call of anyone who would desire a relationship and to be reconciled and made right with God and to live with him in heaven forever. Following Jesus means that you follow Jesus and you don't follow yourself. Following Jesus means that I listen and obey to his words, not mine. I listen and obey his heart, not mine. His desires, not mine. And here's what I have found with me in regards to following Jesus. When I am anxious, when anger and frustration mark my days, impatience, or lack of patience, those are clear signs that I am not living a life of trust in God. Those are clear indications that I am not following Jesus with my life. That instead I'm trusting myself. I'm seeking to be in control. I am seeking to dictate and direct. I'm striving to manage my circumstance and my life situation. And when that's happening, all that I can produce really is a frenetic type of anxiety and anger that constantly clutch my heart. And I'm not following Jesus. C.S. Lewis, the same author that I quoted before from Mere Christianity, he wrote another book. He wrote a number of books. Another book called The Screwtape Letters. Would highly encourage you, if you've never read Lewis before, that's a great entry point. It's a fiction book where an older demon is giving instruction and advice to a younger demon, and that younger demon is in some academy learning how to be effective at being a demon, effective at diverting people away from following God. Weird premise, I get it, but it's really interesting that as you read this and they exchange these letters and exchange correspondence with one another, it has some very insightful revelations regarding the spiritual battles that all of us find ourselves in as we seek to follow Jesus. And in one of the letters, I want to read a part of it. It talks about how these demons, they seek to use seasons of difficulty, hardships, trials, times of darkness in our life as an opportunity to get us to stray away from God. It says this. This is the older, experienced, retired demon writing to his nephew, kind of as an aide as he's taking these classes. And he tells him this, be not deceived, Wormwood. That's the younger demon's name. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will. Their enemy is God. looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken, and yet still obeys. So this is what he's saying. He says, if humans go through a difficult season, the type of season that has you asking, God, where are you? Right? He says that he looks upon the round universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished. In other words, you're like, I see no evidence of God and your presence and your power working in my life at all. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? I don't understand. Nothing makes sense. I am in despair. I'm lonely. I don't get it. It says if they go through something like that and yet they still obey, they still follow Jesus, then we don't stand a chance, he says. Following Jesus is hard. And it seems as if the last 2 years have just made it more difficult. But what I want to challenge you with, especially as we move into a new year and we're in that mindset, is to grow in your faithfulness and obedience to God, especially in the midst of challenging days. I can't with honor and integrity stand up before you and say that things are going to get better in this world. In actuality, the Bible has promised that things are only going to get worse in this world. And that our only hope in this life and in the next is to have a rooted identity in God, relationship with Jesus, restored, reconciled relationship with God through Jesus and his offering and sacrifice, death on the cross. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to root your identity in God alone, to die to your wants and desires, and to follow God and his commands that he has given us. Isaiah 43 gives us a great picture of encouragement, especially in difficult, dark days. It was written to God's people when they were in captivity, slavery, and exile in Babylon. Isaiah 43, 1 through 2. It should be up on the screen as well. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." Notice the language there. God is talking to his people in the context of very difficult days. And he's not saying, if the waters surround you, if there should be fire that you walk through. He's saying, when you walk through fire, when you pass through the waters, meaning it's going to happen, difficult, troubling, hard days are destined for you. But when those days come, God says, they're not going to overwhelm you if you're rooted in me. They're not going to consume you if you're rooted in me. They're not going to burn you if you are rooted in me. And he is reminding God's people of what he has done. And then he goes on to describe all that God has done. The author here of Isaiah the prophet, is describing all that God has done for his people in the past and how he delivered, rescued, saved, and provided for them. But then he continues in verse 18 of Isaiah 43. It says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a new way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So not only is God reminding of his people of his past faithfulness, specifically regarding their slavery in Egypt. If you read the book of Exodus, you'll get that. But then he says, that's nothing compared to what I am going to do for you in the days ahead. I am going to deliver you from exile again. He's speaking specifically to his people who are in exile, captured by the Babylonians, under their rule. And he's saying, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And even when you can't see it, he says, know that I've already begun. I am at work. The way C.S. Lewis described the human, when they look upon a universe round and there is no sight of God anywhere, it appears that His presence has vanished. Even in that moment, God, in this passage of Isaiah, is saying, even in those moments, whether you feel it or not, know and trust that I am working. God's promise to His people is constantly a promise of provision, of presence, and of deliverance in the midst of difficulty. That is the refrain of the Scriptures. God doesn't promise ease. He doesn't promise lavishness. He doesn't promise luxury. He promises provision and His presence and deliverance in the midst of difficulty. So be encouraged by that fact. That even when you are in the midst of challenging days and difficult times, and the complexity of our world in which we find ourselves in today, I want you to know that God has promised to be at work. And He is at work right now in you and through you. And if you're like me, oftentimes in spite of you. God is working right now. He is redeeming all things to Himself. And He has called His people, those who would claim to be Christians, to be a part of that work, no matter the circumstance, whether in a time of abundance or a time of need, whether in a pandemic or not, whether in political peace or political strife. The circumstances do not dictate our mission nor our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. They don't dictate our following of Jesus. So I want to again invite you to engage, to live fully for Jesus in the midst of your neighborhood, community, your workplace, your school, your home. And we can do that because Jesus did it for us. Jesus says in this passage, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. You must die to your wants, your desires, your dreams, and that's exactly what he did for you and he did for me. Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, he lost his identity so that you could have one. Jesus went to the cross, and he died physically, and he died to his wants and desires so that you could live spiritually and physically, and that you could gain true desires and true wants. And Jesus went to the cross, and he followed and obeyed God so that you could follow and obey God. And because of this truth, you can be forgiven and set free just by repenting of your sin, believing in Jesus, and following him. So find and root your identity in Jesus. Die to your desires and wants and follow him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truths of this text. Thank you that you are calling us to such a radical idea. God, thank you that you have given us your Spirit to be able to do this. And Lord, as we come to your table in communion, may that be ever present in our mind and our hearts. God, help us as we seek to follow you in this next new year. God, that it would be different than in years past, where it would be a radical type of obedience. This the insaneness and radicalness and extremeness of the declaration that you made in this passage, may that mark our following of you to where others looking on just are like, what are they doing? God, give us that type of grace and mercy today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.